we just read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, not for the purpose of talking about supporting preachers, but there's a that's a subject that we need to talk about at some point. We're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And so why do we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 9? Well, Paul is using the Old Testament in a certain way that I think is helpful to see what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5. So in Matthew chapter 9, he talks about this Old Testament scripture in verse 9, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." So you have this principle, this law in the Old Testament. But what Paul does with this law is he says there's a bigger principle that we need to keep in mind here. That when God was talking about this ox, he's not just talking about the ox, but he's also talking about laborers, this principle of laborers receiving what is due them. And so he uses this then to talk about preachers being receiving then what is due them when they're doing this religious work or doing this spiritual work, then they would be able to receive some type of physical compensation. And so he uses this idea that here is a law, but there is a greater principle that we need to see here. And the deeper, the appropriate, according to Paul, the proper reading and meditation of the law of Moses then sees a deeper principle and application of those laws of Moses even to us today. So going over to Matthew chapter 5 now, in the Sermon on the Mount, I think Jesus is doing something similar here in Matthew chapter 5, where he's looking at several Old Testament ideas and talking about, well, what you've heard about these Old Testament ideas, these scriptures, I'll tell you what, there's something bigger here. There's a bigger principle here that we need to understand. So we're in the section that of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about the righteousness of God. What is God's righteousness? What is true righteousness? And how is it that we can have this righteousness? And so in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about this idea of living a life of righteousness. In verse 20, for example, he talks about the idea that our righteousness, if we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness has to be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he proceeds to talk about, well, what does this righteousness then look like? This is a righteousness that doesn't belong to man. It's a righteousness that belongs to God. All the way in the last verse of chapter 5, "Therefore you are to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." We're not looking for the righteousness of man. We're looking to behave and model the righteousness of God himself. And we are not satisfied until that is the righteousness that we have. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about this, talking about in chapter 5 and verse 21, the Old Testament had said, "You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and murderers shall be guilty before the court." So there's this idea, goes all the way back to Exodus, and everybody is familiar with this idea of not murdering. But Jesus declares with his authority, "But I say to you, that God's will is not just don't murder people, but also you need to understand correctly this principle that you shall not murder." It also condemns anger and calling names. It condemns hate. This is God's righteousness. We love. Why? Well, because God is a God of love. This is the way God is perfect. We want to love like he loves. The Pharisees were interested in some type of external righteousness. But Jesus is calling his disciples to focus on the heart. And so in a similar way, then we approach Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, where he talks about then adultery of the heart. Will you read with me here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27? He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So in verse 27, he talks about the things that they have heard. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. The quotation indeed comes from the Ten Commandments, comes from Exodus chapter 20. But I don't think that it's just the Ten Commandments that Jesus has in mind here. He's not just thinking about the Ten Commandments. His contrast here is not contrasting what the law says versus what he says. His purpose is to contrast what is being said about the law and then what true righteousness is all about. The Pharisees taught the simple statement of the law, but they didn't understand this fuller application. Jesus, however, is going to show the full extent of this application, a higher righteousness that the disciples are being called to. In fact, if our standard for sexual purity only goes as far as saying that we shouldn't commit adultery, well, our standard is pretty low. That's about as high as even the world goes. Well, it's sure that in the world, people are not consistent. But even today, people kind of look down on people cheating on each other. At least it makes the headlines. And even in Hollywood, they say, oh, he shouldn't have done that. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. And so if we just have this as our level of don't commit adultery, that's about where the world is. God is calling us to a higher standard of holiness. He is calling us to a standard of God. In verse 28, he says in verse 28 then, that I say to you, that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just to clarify something about just the wording that Jesus is using here, and about lust, so that everybody is on the same page, lusting after a woman, or lusting after a man, is not simply noticing beauty. It's not simply noticing that a woman is pretty or that a man is handsome. Jesus is not simply talking about being attracted to someone. God made us to be sexual creatures. God made us to have natural urges and natural desires. Looking at lust, however, is when we desire another person or think sexually about that person when he or she is not my spouse. However, any good God-given desire, any emotion that comes from God has to be controlled by God, by his will. When it is directed at my own pleasure, when I'm just using it for my own pleasure and whatever, however I want to use it, not by God's direction, not by God's wisdom, then my desire, my passion, then becomes my idol. Hunger is natural. I think we'd all say that. Hunger is a good thing. It kind of keeps us alive. It reminds me that I need to go and eat. But if hunger gets out of hand, the Bible has another word for that. It becomes gluttony. If my hunger begins to control me instead of me using that God-given hunger then to use it in ways that God has provided, instead it becomes gluttony. My hunger, my passions become my idol, and they are driving me instead of me listening to God. In the same way, then, the attractions of the body and the mind need to be controlled. Thoughts must be subdued. They must be brought under the commandments of God. Not only do our bodies belong to God, but our eyes belong to God. Our hearts belong to God. It is interesting that this is not something that is new with Jesus. And in fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, this is something that even in the Old Testament, God insisted that his people be pure in heart. Here are just a handful of verses that we could read. Job chapter 31 and verse 1, I have cut a covenant with my eyes. How then will I gaze at a virgin? He knew that this was something that God did not want, even in the Old Testament. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from even the book of the Ten Commandments. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do you notice that how often, even in the Old Testament, there is this emphasis on the heart? Sometimes we get the idea that the Old Testament has nothing to do to, or nothing to say about the heart. And that's just not the case. See, even in the Old Testament, God's standard has always been for sexual purity among his people. And even today, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you have to be sexually pure, not just in body, but also in the heart. Even to look at with lust after someone is committing adultery in your heart. But really, how serious is this? Wow, look at verse 29 and 30 again. If your right hand eye causes you to stumble, what do you do with it? You pluck it out? You tear it from you? You throw it away from you? And your hand, what do you do with your hand? If your hand causes you to stumble, you cut it off. You throw it from you, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than you go with your whole body into hell. Well, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Jesus is not just saying, well, I know how it is. I know how those temptations are, because after all, I am man. He says, you better do something about that, doesn't he? He says, he even talks about this extreme amputation. Now, I think it needs to be said, and it's obvious, that we're talking about figurative language here. He literally is not asking us to amputate our hands. He's not asking us to pluck out our eyes, literally. In fact, someone has noted that if I pluck out my right eye, plucking out my right eye is not going to solve the problem if I have a problem with lust. Because what do I still have? I have a left eye. And that it's not about the eye. It's a heart problem. It's not about the hand. It is a heart problem. And I think we need to point that out. However, Jesus is saying something by this. It's not just figurative language. It's figurative language that means something. And while, yes, we do need to say that this is not talking about a literal amputation, however, Jesus is talking about taking radical measures in order to avoid sin, avoiding lust. If something is causing me to continually lust, causing me to continually sin, fall into temptation, then what does my attitude need to be? Cut it off. Throw it from you. It's not your hand. It's not your eye. But if there is something, then throw it from you. In fact, this is the idea of being able to cut off things, sacrifice those things, is how Jesus uses this terminology in other parts of the Bible. Look with me in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus uses this similar language on a different occasion, but to talk about the amount of sacrifice we need to be willing to take in order to get to heaven. He says in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 42, Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if he with a heavy millstone hung around his head had he been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter in life lame than having your two feet and be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. For it is better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes, and there be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. For everyone who will be salted with fire, salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Looking at the context of what he's talking about here, he's not talking about lust or looking after at a woman with lust. In verse 42, he talks about first about the idea of these little ones, these other believers. If I cause another believer to stumble, you better just throw yourself into the water right now if you're causing other people to stumble. So what is his point? You need to be very, very just careful about the salvation of other people and make sure that you are not causing them to stumble, but then turn it around as well and look at yourself and look at your situation. And if there are things that you need to cut off in your life, cut them off. It doesn't matter what it is. Cut it off so that you can make sure that you are going to heaven, because it's that important. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about this in terms of carrying a cross. Luke chapter 14, and in verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus looks around and sees that there's a crowd that is following him. In verse 25, many crowds were going along with him and turned to them, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." These are hard words coming from Jesus, aren't they? He says, I have to be number one in your life. If I am number two, I am not in your life at all. And so if there is something else that is causing you to stumble, whether it be a relationship, whether it be an object, whether it be a entertainment, whatever it be, cut it off. Whether it's a cross that I have to bear, pick it up. Jesus is calling us to sacrifice everything so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be his disciples. It may not be my right hand. It may not be my right eye. But when we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and talk about lust specifically, it may take the shape of other things. Maybe it's a work situation that is just a huge temptation for me that I need to just find another job. Maybe it's a relationship that is getting too close and is dangerous, and I just need to move. I just need to cut off that relationship so that I am not tempted, so she is not tempted. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's the internet. You know, today, it is so, so easy to be infected by the lust of the flesh all around us. It was that way even in Bible times. That people fell to fornication. In the Bible, you start reading the Old Testament, it's filled with stories about fornication and adultery. But the difference that we have now is that we carry it in our pocket. And it's there with us everywhere that we go. And if that is something that becomes a temptation for me, and if that is something that's causing me to stumble, cut it off. Pluck it from your eye, because it is better to go to heaven without a smartphone than to go with all the technology. It is better to go to heaven without the internet. And whatever it is, whatever passion might be mine, take Jesus' words seriously. Cut it off. Jesus really, his use of words here show you how serious this is. Jesus' use of the word hell not only shows us that this is a serious enough sin, that it will send me to hell if I do not repent, but it also shows us something about how bad hell is. And how sober these verses ought to make us. You don't want to play with hell. You don't want to play with sin. Cut it off. What's the big deal? You know, we might ask that question. What's the big deal? If someone from the world hears me talking about this particular subject and talk about, you know, pornography and talk about lust of the flesh, what are they going to say? Why would you even talk about that? I mean, isn't that just the way people are? Isn't just that the way that God made me? Isn't this just what it means to be a man? Isn't this just what it means to be part of the flesh? After all, I'm not actually committing adultery. I'm not actually hurting anyone. A little window shopping doesn't hurt anyone, right? Where is the harm? We need to understand the lust of the eyes. Lusting after a woman or lusting after a man is something that is damaging to everyone. It is a sin of a heart that becomes sin of the body. Matthew chapter 15 gives us this idea. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, in fact, talks about what is the most important, what you do on the outside or what you're actually doing on the inside. Well, Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus says, after he called the crowd to him, he said, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." The disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by when they heard this statement?" But he answered them and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind guide guides the blind, they'll both fall into the pit." Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then goes into the sewer? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. There are things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." They got their priorities all wrong. What is the most important thing? Jesus says in verse 18 and 19, it's what comes out of the heart. A perverse man is perverse because he has a perverse heart. A man who murders because why? Because he has a perverse heart. If I play with sin in my heart, it will eventually affect my actions as well. Murders don't usually happen without hate first brewing in the mind. Adultery does not take place unless I am first feeding that craving in my mind. Lusting as well just changes the way you think. When I start to lust then after a woman, what happens to my impression of women? They become objects of my desire rather than my sisters or my neighbors. And lusting just technically, very literally, changes the way your brain thinks. It changes the way, every time your brain receives new stimulations, it changes in the way that it reacts to those stimulations. In other words, the more that I look, the more that I want to look, the harder it is to turn away. A lustful heart hurts me. It's not just about not harming anyone. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting the servant of God that you are. Jesus is not just worried about what might occur. With lust, it is enough by itself to damage already my heart and my mind. Lust is also covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you remember that verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5? Colossians 3 and verse 5. Here Paul gives us a helpful idea about really what we are doing when we fall into greed or any number of sins. Here is Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 5, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed, or some versions say covetousness. The desire for, and I think in this context, probably talking about sexual ideas, sexual desire. All of these, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness. All of those deal with sexual desire. But if I'm giving myself to those things, to my desires, my passions, Paul says that is idolatry. How is that idolatry? You may never think of yourself as falling down before an idol. But when I allow myself to desire something that God has refused to me, I am exhibiting a rebellious heart. Someone who has not killed only because he has not found the right opportunity. Or someone who has not killed only because I haven't found the right weapon is not a heart that is controlled by God. God wants a people who not only do right, but also they desire to do right. He wants a people, to put in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, a people that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if that is their hunger, they will be filled. God is not just interested in our good actions, he's interested in our motives as well. There are several passages we could turn to in Proverbs and 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, that talk about how God is concerned about not only what we do, but about the motives of the heart. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says that he weighs the motives of the heart. He sees what we are thinking, because our hearts belong to him. Those who live by their passions are not disciples of Christ. Look with me in James chapter 4. Again, this is a very different context, but really amounts to the same idea. In James chapter 4, he's talking to the brethren and talking to them about, they have this question, why is it that we have so much strife among us? We have so much problems among the brethren. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, what is the source of your quarrels and your conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Here, when he talks about lust here, he's not talking about the lust after a woman or lust after a man. He's talking about lust for physical things. He's talking about money and wealth and power. I think if they're in the book of James, he's talking to Christians who are in a situation where they are very poor. And they're looking to survive. But that drive, survive, has turned them against each other. And that drive to survive and have has turned into a passion, an ambition. And because of that, he says in verse 3, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. You ask me for what you want, but you're not going to get any of that. Because you're asking with your passions, and you're just going to spend it on your own pleasures. You're not even thinking about me. You're thinking about yourself. He says in verse 4, you adulteresses. Really going back to the ideas of the Old Testament, where he would call the Israelites adulteresses. You are wed to me. You belong to me. How dare you go to these idols? And so when they are turning to their passions, turning to their lust after stuff, He says they are committing idolatry. Taking that back then to Matthew chapter 5. When we commit then lust after, when we turn to lust and look after a woman, it should not be surprising then that that would be not only, well, he would call it then, adultery is here as well. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus would call lusting after a woman, this would be related then to even physical adultery in the heart. But then finally, in this, he also uses the word lust. He says lust, up here I say lust is unfaithfulness of the heart. And there is specifically talking about unfaithfulness towards your spouse, unfaithfulness towards your husband, or unfaithfulness toward your wife. It's not just something that hurts you, it hurts your wife, it hurts your husband. Jesus associates this not just with fornication, he associates it with adultery. That the idea is not just that you're committing some lewd act, but that adultery is an unfaithfulness that attacks the very core of my marriage. Do you see how important this is? How serious this is? So that when Jesus looks at this and he says, if this is something that's in your life, you are not my disciple. If this is something you don't repent from, you are not my disciple. You can't be part of my kingdom. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, cut it off. This is a hard lesson for me. This is not something that has been easy for me in my life. But it is something that we need to talk about and focus on. So often we don't want to talk about things like this. This is uncomfortable. Talk about something else. Well, blame it on Jesus. He's brought it up. And if we want to be his disciple, if we want to be part of his kingdom, then we need to have hearts that are pure with the purity of God, that are given to him and to no one else. And if you're married, given to your spouse and to no one else. These are hard lessons to listen to. But I tell you what, a couple weeks ago, that was a hard lesson for me as well. And if you are reading the Sermon on the Mount and you are not challenged, you are not reading the Sermon on the Mount correctly. Jesus wants us to wake up from our apathy to walk in newness of life with him as our Savior, with him as our King. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, they will be filled. Those who are pure in heart, blessed are they, because they will see God. I pray, brothers and sisters, that we'll take Jesus' words to heart. Thank you so much.